Well, good morning. God is good. I'm glad that you are tuning in with us online today to have church at home due to the weather outside. I really do love the snow. I'm excited to get out in it and play, but it has changed our plans. We were going to stop the Holy Habit series because Johnny kind of wrapped it up for us last week and he did a fantastic job. But because of the weather, he was going to preach again this weekend because we were supposed to be at another cheer comp. But it got canceled, so I wanted to bring you another kind of a PS at the end of this Holy Habit series that will allow us just to, again, kind of set a new rhythm, a new kind of flow to life for us to kind of continue to abide in Christ, to be good stewards, to find rest. And today, we're going to talk about guarding our motives. It is very, very important that we guard our motives as we go about life, especially as a Christian. Back in the 1950s, there was an actor named Lon Chaney, and he was called the Man of a Thousand Faces. He was notorious for big roles, for being a really, really strong actor who would go to extreme lengths to carry out the roles, that he didn't just like wear the costumes and portray the characters, he like became the characters. And as he did, many people that were close to him said that he had a really hard time turning it off whenever the cameras were off, that he kind of stayed in the character even long after they had shot the scenes or the movies or the films. And he really suffered because he couldn't find the balance of this was an act and this is real life. And for us, we're going to read a piece of scripture today that's going to kind of help us understand that there's a danger in acting like a Christian. There's a danger in trying to portray that we are what we say we are rather than actually being who we say that we are. Matthew chapter 6 is where we're actually going to be today. And Jesus is going to use some very strong words to illustrate his point of what was taking place within the people around him and what they were doing for show, because they were ultimately being hypocrites. It's the word that he used. It's the word that he chose to illustrate this fact that people were acting as being Christians instead of acting or actually being a true, authentic Christian. Because it's easy to kind of portray that. We've talked about that for weeks, how even in week one, if you remember Abiding, we did the Family Feud on the screens and we said, you can do all these things, which are right, good activities for a Christian to do, and yet not be a Christian. And the same is true. We can give a certain way and it can become an act. So we can get people to look at us and see how we're doing. We can have prayer time and we use words and phrases that don't match the way we pray at home or on our own because we want people to think that we're more spiritual than what we really are, or in all aspects of life. Because the reality is we can get caught up like Lon Chaney did in playing an act and forgetting that this isn't really who we are. This is not what we're really about. We're just trying to do it for attention. So Jesus opens up. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 6. It'll be on the screen if you don't have your Bibles. But Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 18, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for many of their words, or they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this word. Lord, may we honor it by not acting in the Christian faith in a way that is to be seen by others. Allow us not to be full of hypocrisy and become a hypocrite trying to do something for other people's gains, so that way we can seek their approval. Lord, may we be a people that only seek your approval. Lord, we thank you today for this reading, and may you bless it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm thankful for this word, but it reminds me of in China. If you've never been, I've never been, but I read about it. There's a place just north of Hong Kong called Lo Ho Hu Commercial City. And in this city, there is this mall that is 5 stories high. It's very famous for one thing, and that is counterfeit. They have tons and tons of just counterfeit everything you can think of. Rolexes, Gucci bags, even Nike Air Jordans that say Mike Air Gordons. I guess people desire this because tons of people flock to this mall year after year and spend a lot of money, even though it's counterfeit, they spend a lot of money to buy these things. And it's for the soul point of approval. They want the appearance of the expensive, sought after items, but they buy the counterfeits even though it's slightly different, and they're okay with it not being authentic. And for too many of us, we are okay with a non-authentic faith. We are perfectly content on not living an authentic relationship. We are people that want to proclaim Jesus, and I say this often, and I'm not trying to just constantly harp on us, but there's a harsh reality. There's warning after warning where we have to truly look and examine our hearts and our motives and our whys and says, why am I doing this? Am I doing it because I truly want to please God and follow after God and make God my everything? Or is it because I want to look better? I want people to think of me differently. I want people around me to think that I'm something that I'm truly not. And we see this in Matthew chapter 6, where he's going to, again, he's illustrating for us this point that many people have presented themselves as an act, as a way of just playing a part rather than truly being authentic. Matthew chapter 5-7 is the Sermon on the Mount. It's his most famous sermons, where he goes through and he's given us this picture of what the kingdom looks like. And in chapter 5, he's showing us what disciples should be and how we should be. And then in chapter 6, it deals with our right actions. So now we start to see, like, we don't do things for the benefit of others. And that's why verse 1 of chapter 6 is so important to us, where it says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. See, we can do right activity, but if the motives are wrong, we've missed the point. We've missed the entirety of what it is. And Jesus just lays it out and calls this hypocrisy. He just says, you are being a hypocrite. One author wrote it like this. He says, a hypocrite is a Christian who carries the name of Jesus Christ, but not the nature of Jesus Christ. I think that plainly describes the modern context and culture of the modern church. And I don't mean just our local church, but church as a whole. And we're slowly getting out of that connotation that is what it is. But that is true in a lot of cases, that we carry the name of Christ, but we don't carry the nature of Christ, that our lives do not mimic what he did or how he taught. And our ultimate goal is to be more like Christ, not just playing a part like Christ. So my outline this morning is pretty simple. I'm hoping it doesn't take a whole lot of time, but it's gonna be pretty simple. It's gonna be kind of three movements, and it'll be on the screen. It says, the first one is the act of hypocrisy. We're gonna define what it is. We're gonna look at what it entails and how it plays out. And we're gonna then look at the cost of hypocrisy, what it exposes and what it does to the individuals, each and every one of us that tries to play this role of this dual life. And then the last one is the cure for hypocrisy. We're gonna see how Jesus offers us a way back. So the first one is the act of hypocrisy. We tend to think of hypocrisy as of doing something opposite of what you say. That's very, very common in our modern society, is a hypocrite. If you say you're gonna do something, you better do it. If not, you're a hypocrite. Kind of think of it like, say you are driving on the road and we got those CCF stickers on the back of the car. And 5 minutes later, that car with the CCF sticker on the back cuts you off, and then they give the universal sign of Christian love. You know what it's like. And you're like, hang on, what's on the back of your car isn't matching your behavior. It isn't matching what you're doing. Or maybe you are at a restaurant and you got a church pin or a business card that says the church name on it, and you leave it, and your tip is very insignificant. It's very minimal, and you're like, hang on, I thought Christians were supposed to be generous, I thought we were supposed to steward our wealth in a way that other people can come to know who Christ is for his glory, and yet they're going to say, you're a hypocrite, you give me this Christian card, and yet you don't actually act like it. Or maybe you work at a store, and you know that person's coming in who already has the look on their face that they're ready to burn the place down because they're going to fight you over this $6 return. And you're just like, I don't think Jesus died to get in a fight over this $6 return, but yet you know they're wearing that Jesus loves you shirt. Like there's that disconnect by what we're trying to portray and then what we actually do. There is the problem with the act of hypocrisy. But hear me, and these are all great illustrations of what hypocrisy is in our modern context, but this is not the hypocrisy that Jesus is really trying to portray. He's not trying to inform us about what the way he uses the term a hypocrite, is he's talking about someone who does something deliberately spiritual in order to be seen as more godly than what they actually are. If you look back at verse 2, he says, thus then, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Now, hear me. They had these bins in the temple, and whenever somebody came in, they dropped their money, and it wasn't like somebody was standing there with a trumpet, burr, 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 they gave this amount of money. It wasn't like that. But the way the cylinder to receive the money was, it was kind of in a shape like a vase, like a trumpet would be kind of. And as they would come in and drop their money, they would kind of forcibly throw it down a little harder to make this echoing sound that would just ring all throughout the area that they were in. And it kind of put people on blast, like, oh wow, they just gave a significant amount. Like they were generous, and it was for the benefit of other people. It wasn't for the benefit of just being generous. It was for the benefit of others will hear. So when what he's essentially saying is don't make noise with your generosity in order to be seen by others. Don't announce your giving like it's a parade. I see so many churches that, big churches, mega churches that have gone completely off the rails, where the pastor will make this big presentation about his year in offering, and he's got this big check, and it's got the, like, he's making a big deal about his giving in order to encourage everybody, but really what it is just saying, look how much I gave and why aren't you doing the same? Like, look at me. I'm better than you. I'm doing something more than you. And it is a danger. It's a hypocrite, as Jesus calls it. And then he kind of takes it a step further. He says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. See, Jews in this time, they would have a ritual of praying about three different times a day. It'd be like 9 in the morning, noon, and 3. It'd be their dedicated time to pray. And what he's kind of saying is wherever you were at, whatever you were doing, whenever that alarm would go off, you would just stop and you would pray and you would do what you ought to do. And to be with the Lord, and maybe that's you're at home cooking or on the street walking, you would just take time to pray. But what he's talking about, what Jesus is indicating, is that there were some people that knew that the time was coming. They would check their watch, they would check all the time, and they would make sure that they went to the street corner where they knew everybody was gathering, so that way they could throw up and heap up these long-winded, big-worded prayers in order to be heard by other people. And he says that makes you an hypocrisy or a hypocrite. And Jesus, then he's like, hey, you weren't caught praying. It wasn't like you were, alone and somebody walked in and they were like, hey, your prayer life is awesome, like, help me do it. No, it was like, you did this to be seen. You did this to be, to be praised for it. I remember I worked at a church, and the pastor, I was a youth pastor at the time, one of his things he wanted me to do was to lead the pastoral prayer every Sunday. And I struggled with it, because to me, it wasn't so much a time of pastoral prayer where we would pray with individuals. It was more me standing there and creating this very intentional prayer for the people, with big words that were it sounded great, it came across great, to the point where people were even complimenting, man, your prayers, I just love your prayers so much. And I had to have a conversation like, hey, I need to take a break, because this is getting to me. This is causing me to stumble, because now I'm doing it because I'm gonna say things, or I know people's situations and I want them to hear. And it really made me struggle, and I can see the hypocrisy that was in my own life, where I was seeking the approval of people by just me praying on the stage. So we've got to be on guard. And then he takes it even one more step further, and he says that our spiritual lives are not a performance. And if you look at verse 16, he says, and when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Fasting was normal. It was respected. It was respected and expected as part of the Jewish life. It was one of the only commands in Leviticus 16, 29 through 31 for the Day of Atonement. Like, it was a command for them to fast. It was common practice, but only one time during the season. And the Pharisees of the New Testament, they're kind of what they were known for is they would fast twice during the season, and they would go and they would not shower, and they would put ash on their face, and they would let their hair grow a little bit and get dirty to make it where people knew that they were fasting. It's kind of like if you've ever been around someone who's a vegan, and I don't mean to offend if you're a vegan, but they make it very known that they're a vegan. That's why I hate diets so much, because I feel like I have to say, hey, I'm dieting, I can't eat that. And I almost feel like I'm like, hey, just so you know, I'm doing this, look at me. But yet, we're not trying to do that, but that's the way it comes across, where we're telling people, hey, we're doing this. Look at us, woe is me. I'm struggling, look how devoted I am to the way. And what it comes across is we're more concerned about what it looks like horizontally than the connection we get vertically. You know, prayer, giving, fasting, all this is a communal, vertical relationship with the Father, a way for us to get into the habit of abiding with Him more. It's a spiritual discipline, but yet what Jesus is talking about, that many of us, and myself included on many occasions, care more about the approval of man in the way we do these things. It turns into an act. Now, you've got to kind of look at the scripture a little bit, because it does kind of, there's like this tension, because in chapter 5, Jesus, same sermon, is telling the people, you got to be salt and light. You got to go out into the world, let your, you know, be seen, let your light shine before others. So how do we rectify these kind of different points of view where we're saying, hey, go out and shine your light, be salt and light to the world, but don't do it for people's gains. It's that phrase, in order to be seen by them. We see it three different times as he's illustrating three different habits or disciplines for the Christian. And he says, in order to be seen. And what I want to get us to is the key is the motive behind why we do it. It's all about the motives. It's not wrong to be seen praying. It's not wrong to be seen giving. Heck, we were just in Birmingham and we were at a stoplight and we were in a part of the town that was probably not the best. And there was a couple homeless people and the light was long and we just kind of look over and all of a sudden this white truck pulls up and he's got a stack of pizzas and he's just handing them out to people. Nothing flashy about it. We saw him do it. Is that wrong? No. He's being salt and light to the community. It's a good thing because he's not doing it in order to be seen. He's not pulling out, getting out of his truck. He never even got out and said, hey, look at me. I'm giving these pizzas. Come get them. I'm giving them. No, he just handed them out the window and then drove off. There was no acclamation, no reward to be given in the moment. It was just the difference is what is your motive? What is your motive behind it? A.B. Bruce was an old 19th century Scottish pastor, and his wisdom on this that he taught often was to show when tempted to hide and hide when tempted to show. When your flesh wants to shrink back because of fear or cowardness, that's when you show up. That's when you go out and you do the thing in public. But whenever your flesh is like, I want, my pride is coming out. I want acclamation. When I want to be seen, when it wants the spotlight, and we are so habitual of people that want the spotlight, he says, that's when you hide. That's when you go and hide in your closet. That's when you pray. That's whenever you give, when nobody can see it. Because it's not so much about what we do or we don't do, but it's about the motives behind why we do it. Are we doing it to get the approval of others, or are we doing it to get the approval of God? The next thing I want to say is if we are not careful about this, hypocrisy, being a hypocrite, will cost us things. It has this way of stealing and robbing us. And as we expose hypocrisy, you can maybe see some of this, because what it does is at its core, hypocrisy is a thief. It takes from you. It doesn't give to you. See, that's the misconception that we think that as we pretend, as we act, we're gonna gain, we're gonna get. But really, what it does is it takes things from you. And the first thing it does is it takes authenticity away. It's not a true version of who you are. That's why we started with Lon Chaney, the great actor who was the man of a thousand faces, who was really good at pretending, but struggled to be authentic. He lost sight of who he was, and he really struggled to come out of it, because hypocrisy, you start to blur the lines of where it starts and where it ends, because you're pretending, you're being fake, you're not giving it your all behind the scenes and in public. Hypocrisy is not gonna allow you to confess your sin because you're afraid of what everybody else might say. Hypocrisy is not going to allow you to be transparent because of what they may say or what they, the rumors might come up, because we all want to be seen a certain way. I struggle with this too. I love the approval of people. I grew up in a home where I didn't get a lot of approval. I didn't have a dad figure necessarily that was saying, I'm proud of you. I love you. Like, you're doing a great job. So now I've struggled many, many years trying to get that approval from other people. Even still to this day, like there are things that my wife can say that will just crush me, but there's things that she can say that will boast me so high because I want her approval. I want her to think highly of me. And I think we do that with everybody that we come in contact with. Even strangers have that power over us, that they can say things and it'll derail our day, because hypocrisy takes our authenticity. It changes who we are. We get more concerned with our reputation than who we really are, more than our character, more than our integrity. And we'll talk about that in just a minute. All these things prevent us from being authentic. I mean, you've probably been there. You've probably been in a small group or prayer meeting or on a midweek deep dive or, you know, a Bible study class. And you know, there's always a moment where it kind of you get to talk about yourself and what's going on. And you've probably had that moment to where you were like, I'm not going to share this because I don't want people to think differently of me. That's because we're not truly living as our full selves in front of other people. It takes our authenticity. The second thing it does is it costs us our integrity. We start to change who we are. It changes our entire being. It changes our character. Integrity comes from the word integer, and the meaning is one or whole. And what it does is as it steals and robs our integrity, as we pretend and have this become a hypocrite, what we then do is we become multiple individuals. We're at church, we're a certain person. At work, we're a certain type of person. With our buddies or our friends, we're a certain type of people. When we're at home, we're completely different. And what happens is it divides you. See, it steals that oneness where you're constant and you're stable and you don't change. Because when you're a hypocrite, it creates different individuals. And this is why James warns in James chapter 1, verse 8, he says, you are double-minded, unstable in all your ways. You end up with multiple versions. Like you're not the same everywhere you go. I've said this for years, that as Christians, we can't let the rooms that we're in dictate our Christianity. That we have to set the tone of what the room's gonna be, set the temperature, if you will. That when we walk into the room, regardless of who's in there, we should act like we're a Christian, because that's who we are. That's our MO, that's who our identity is. We are in Christ, we're Christians, we're following after Him. And in that, we can't let who we're around dictate who we're gonna be. And too often we do that. I find it almost always with young men and young adults, and especially young teenage boys, that at church they wanna put on this, they're the super Christian. They wanna, you know, be looked the part for all the girls to see. And then when they go with their buddies, they are a completely different person. Their language changes, their character changes. They're more willing to do a lot of dumb stuff because they change who they are. Hypocrisy steals your integrity. It changes who you are. And the last one is, hypocrisy costs you a reward. Now, we see three different times in this passage that we read that they have received their reward. Verse 2, verse 5, verse 16, that the hypocrite has received their reward. What's their reward? The approval of those that are around them. See, and that's important, because we've got two different rewards. We can have the reward of people, for people to like us, for us to get along with them, or we can have the approval of God. And I don't know about you, but I want to stand and say, I want the approval of God more, oh, so much more than I want the approval of man. I mean, Galatians 1:10 says, for am I seeking the approval of man or of God? Am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Like, it's very important for us to understand that there is a reward that we get to gain. It's either the reward of those around us, or it's the approval of God by standing firm in our faith, acting the way we're supposed to in public and in private. A guy named John wrote, if you knew how quickly people would forget about you after your death, you would not seek in your life to please anyone but God. How quickly do the applauses fade once we're gone? I mean, that's true in our lives. We can not even remember celebrities that passed away last year or the year before, because they're just not that relevant in our lives, because their approval doesn't matter to us. For a Christian, for our lives, our approval will always and only be what God says and declared over us, that we are made righteous because of Christ. And we get to illustrate that righteousness in a way that brings him honor and brings him glory, which then comes to the last point, the cure for hypocrisy. The cure for hypocrisy isn't about trying harder or doing more. Those are always good, but we don't earn our salvation. It's a gift from God, that we don't strive to earn it, but we work from salvation. We do good works from salvation. As one person wrote, the cure for hypocrisy is learning to live for an audience of one. And I absolutely love that. See, it changes the mindset. It changes the habit formation, the flow of our life, that when we wake up every day, we're not striving to please so-and-so or this group or to fit in with that crowd, but we're living for an audience of one. Because ultimately, only the one matters. Only that opinion, what God says over us matters. I mean, we can play this out over and over again, but there's an invitation that we see. That the cure of hypocrisy starts with us being in Christ. It goes back to week one, us abiding in Christ. When you think of abiding in Christ, that's very private, that's individual, it's kind of on your own. Last week, Johnny talked about rest, and he did a fantastic job. He talked about how we find rest only in Christ, that only in him do we find the cure, that we're not doing this life for me, myself, or I, but we're doing this life to bring honor and to bring glory to the name of Christ, to bring what is due to Jesus Christ. Tony, a guy named Tony wrote, in the healthy Christian life, there are no double standards, no dual aims. The private life and the public life are equally oriented to the glory of God. This is manifested as true Christian authenticity in the world. See, it frees us up to stop using spiritual things as a way to be seen by others, to take off the mask, to step off the stage of performance, and to step into the relationship that we were created for. When you stop putting other people's opinions or thoughts or your reputation at the front line or on a pedestal, it frees you up to understand that everything we do is for Christ, that everything we do is for the Lord. As Jesus uses these words, hypocrisy, the word hypocrisy in that time was really an actor, as we already stated. And what they would do is, the actors didn't have CGI like we have now, but they would take these masks and they would wear them, and the bad guys would have certain masks and the good guys would have other masks, and they would have different expressions on them. The invitation for us is to take off these masks, to not live behind what feels comfortable, what we know, because we're playing the part and we're so used to playing the part that it kind of becomes our identity, that we kind of forget that, hey, at the end of the day, I don't know Christ like I should. Remember, we've explained numerous times, there's a difference of knowing about God, knowing about Jesus, and then actually truly knowing Jesus. It's a very different experience that we have, because we can know a lot about him, but if we don't truly know him, there's no transformation, there's no salvation, there's no renewed heart, there's no opportunity for us to be born again and given a new opportunity. But in Christ, in knowing him individually, we could take off the mask, we can stop living a double life, a double-minded, unstable in all our ways, and truly live for him. It's an invitation to stop trying to prove something to God when he's already given it to us. It's the gospel message. He's given us salvation. We don't have to pretend that we're good enough, because the reality is we all know we're not good enough. But because of Christ, we are spotless and blameless before the Father because of his righteousness. And we have an opportunity, an invitation to practice that righteousness in a way that upholds the Christian faith in high regard, not watered down for people to see, but truly to be a follower of Christ. Because Christ didn't just come to make bad people good or to make irreligious people religious, but he came to make dead people alive. That's what he does. And in that, we don't pretend to be alive. We're fully alive. We're actively alive. we're engaging in the world, in the culture, in each other. Like we are in a community together called the church, the ecclesia, a movement that is used by God for his kingdom. And in that, I want us to wrap up and kind of close the knowing that when we surrender to him, he makes a way for us to be forgiven, to be renewed, to stop pretending, to take off the mask, to come and find rest. As Johnny read last week, come all you who are weary and burdened and heavy laden, and let Jesus give you rest. Now go and tell people about Jesus Christ, even though it's snowing. God bless you.